Said the title of my sermonette is Turn the Cheek, and we'll just get into it. There are some connections that I think you'll see pretty quickly. But on Friday, April 14th, 1865, as the Civil War between the pro-slavery and the abolitionist states was all but over, President Lincoln was more upbeat than he had been in quite a long time, for years. He and Mary and their had lost two sons, not in the war, but through other illnesses and that sort of thing. And the president had the weight of the divided house, as he, in our Bible, tells us, on his shoulders. This day, however, was different. The war was, in his words, closed. And he spoke with his cabinet, and as he spoke with Mary and his eldest son, Robert, of living now in peace with the brave men who had been fighting for the South and for slavery, that they would live side by side now. Lincoln went on to speak with them of allowing those who would leave the nation the opportunity to do so peacefully. And we've even heard some of that in recent years, that if so-and-so is elected, I'm leaving. Well, Lincoln's point was, let them go peacefully. He stressed the point. Enough lives have been sacrificed. We must extinguish our resentments if we expect harmony and union. Now, throughout the early days prior to shots ever being fired, Lincoln, his cabinet, and his army sought peaceful resolution in almost every instance, despite the stark differences that drove the states apart. But he always seemed to be urging turning the cheek. And even after the war had closed, as he said, they caught one of the secessionists, who was seeking to leave, and they were planning to arrest him. But the attorney general said, hey, let's check in with the president. And rightfully, he said, nope, let him go. Leave him alone. And he said, I'm not quoting, but paraphrasing, if you have an elephant by the hind leg and he's trying to get away, best let him go. And I think the point is well taken, that he was all about trying to heal and trying to turn the other cheek, as we know. And as Jesus Christ was delivering the sermon, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes on that hillside above the Sea of Galilee, he offered what the world today often refers to, and we like to pick up phrases, as a masterclass. Okay. It was a masterclass on the way that humans ought to treat one another in order to obey God. And of course, today, there are people out there, consultants in the business world, who can earn a lot of money packaging the concepts of the Sermon on the Mount and selling them to corporate clients. We've heard the titles, diversity and inclusion, sensitivity training, social and emotional learning, cultural awareness. These day-long seminars are designed to make companies happier and, in the end, more productive, make people feel more productive and happier. But imagine if we all simply obeyed God's commandments and the teaching of Jesus Christ there on the Mount. In Matthew 5, and verses 38 to 42, we see this very, very clearly. And it's entitled, An Eye for an Eye. So again, Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, those are very, very sobering words. And it seems like, well, what is Jesus asking us to do there? And it becomes more clear, I think, as we go on. And it's clear in our world that it's not difficult to offend someone. whether we're at work, at school, or really in any social setting. A comment about a person's candidate of choice, maybe that's been happening. Yard signs, I know that seems to be the one thing growing on the lawns of Boulder in the last few months were lawn signs of one specific color, or even whether a person votes at all. There's a lady up the street from us who is a precinct leader in the Democratic Party, and she knows of the role that I had played with the city of Boulder, and she has in the past showed up at our door to lecture me on, you know, why I'm not voting, and it really bothers me that people would know at all whether we do anything. And that just seems like a real invasion of our privacy. But a comment about, and this isn't what Jesus is really referring to, though. It may include an actual slap. Yes, that might be what he was also referring to, but just as well includes the slights that we can all experience each day. And maybe they're perceived slights as well. We can find offense, and we really don't have to search long for it. We can find it if we're looking for it, and it's easy. Jesus and the Father are always enduring the slaps of our sinfulness, each and every day. When we ignore him, when we turn from him, when we disobey him, all of this represents a slap in the face to God. And I think we know that, but we're human. Yet what does God do with us, with each of us, when we express our genuine sorrow and regret? He forgives us, and he's willing to move forward and actually forget our betrayal of him. As long as it's genuine and we're trying each day to improve. Is this any more clear for us than in Luke 23? We're going to look at Luke 23, and we're considering verse 34 specifically. And this is very potent. Consider the words of Jesus Christ as he was dying on the cross, Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now, if in the face of that, Jesus can ask the Father to forgive all of us for placing him there with all of our sins, can't we then learn to do better with one another? Rather than turning our cheek and moving on, we often find ways to punish and get back at those we believe have wronged us. As humans, we're very good at that. We hold grudges, and we roll our retribution out in measured doses when the moment seems right. It used to be called carriage wit, when someone was leaving a party and they hadn't thought of the right insult, and they're on their way home and I should have said that. But that's what we're good at, and we have to rise above that. When we read and take the model prayer offered by Jesus Christ in Matthew 6, and verses 9 through 13, we see that we are able to forgive those who trespass against us. How clearer could Jesus be than to share with us how we may pray to the Father? Do we take this to heart, or do we continue to harbor offense and seek our revenge? In Genesis 37, and we're not going to turn here, we can go reflect on this. We know the story. This is the story of Joseph. And we know what transpires resulting from the jealousies that his brothers had toward him and his relationship with his father. We also know how this turns out. Joseph forgives them and is reconciled with them. This is what God wants from us. And funnily, it's what all these seminars and meetings are ultimately driving at, treating one another with a certain amount of respect so we can live our lives. And we know we've referred to this in the past as the golden rule. And isn't that so simply beautiful? And where does it come from? It comes directly from God. Maybe we can argue the point of this, my next comment, but In 2005, the Israelis left the Gaza Strip and turned the land over to the Palestinians, and they attempted to turn the other cheek. And they began employing thousands of Palestinians who crossed over the border each day for work, for medical appointments, for school, groceries, and for life in general. Peace was the goal then, and it should always be our goal with one another and in all that we do. That's all we can be responsible for. We are not involved in the government. We are not attempting to improve what the government is trying to do. All we can do is do what God expects of us and obey God. That is what we're supposed to do. It's hard not to defend ourselves when we're attacked. We know that. We know how that feels. But we know the scriptures about vengeance. And we know that violence begets more violence. And we also know that it saddened God terribly that David resorted to war and killing so often instead of relying on him. I'm sure many of you have seen the movie Rain Man. I don't know if my nephews and my sons have, but it's actually something we might watch at some point. But there's a point here. If you know the movie well, you know that the story is about two brothers. They didn't know one another. Well, the older brother knew the younger, but the younger brother, Charlie Babbitt, didn't know that his older brother existed. He had a mental illness, a mental situation that his father had him committed early on, and Charlie never knew his older brother existed. But when the dad passed away, they had quite a nice big house somewhere in Ohio, and Charlie was called to divide up, you know, and deal with the estate, and he received very little. But he found out that most of the estate went to an institution, and where his brother, as he come to find out, Raymond Babbitt was staying. And so the story goes on and on about Charlie trying everything he possibly could to get that money away from Raymond, that Raymond had control over despite his mental frailty. And then Charlie decides to spring Raymond from the institution and they take this cross-country trip. And I'll stop there, but my point is this, that in their journey, and this is just a movie, but movies derive from our personal experiences. That's how we come to write books, make movies, because of what we learn. And the brothers, Charlie sought to have a relationship with Raymond when he realized how much he loved him. And he learned over time how his older brother had cared for him despite his infirmity. But Charlie never knew this. So they learned to turn the other cheek. Raymond had a book of slights that he would carry around and write down everything that happened wrong in a book of serious injury. And of course, that amused Charlie. But the point was that he kept record. He kept track. And they learned to love one another. And in the end, they learned they had a relationship. They turned the other cheek. They sought harmony. Let's consider the words as we wrap up here of Isaiah in chapter 1. And verses 16, I'm probably going to stop at verse 18, verses 16 through 18, Isaiah 1. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord.